This time, please join with me for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the blessed opportunity we have to come to this Thy house and worship Thee. I thank Thee for these group of people, and I pray that Thy richest blessings might abide with them. Bless them each time they come together, each Lord's Day, to worship Thee, and other times when they come together, for whatever reason it may be, guide them by Thy Spirit, and bless them to honor and to glorify Thee in all that they do. Now, we thank Thee again for the opportunity of worship, and we pray that Thy servant may be blessed to preach, Thy people be blessed to hear and understand, above all, that it may honor and glorify Thee, and then edify and strengthen Thy people. Bless, we pray, those who've asked an interest in prayer, and all for whom is our duty and privilege to pray. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. I invite your attention this afternoon to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, and verse 3. Again, the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, and verse 3. And this verse reads, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And the Lord being my helper this afternoon, I want to preach on those last few words in this verse of Scripture, and they are the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity that is in Christ. Paul was concerned that others may lead them away from the truth. God's people, the Church of Jesus Christ, can be led from the truth. And Paul was concerned. Those at the church at Corinth could be led away from the truth, as Satan deceived Eve. That is the idea that some may come and they preach what they feel like we might want to hear, and they would take a little of this, and a little of this, and a little of that, and a little more. In fact, they can be turned away from some of the truth that we old Baptists believe. But Satan deceived Eve, and that was the concern that Paul had for the church at Corinth, and that is that their minds would be corrupted. Now, the false doctrine that seemed, in my study of the New Testament, and not all of it, but the false doctrine that seemed to be the problem in more places than other things was the law, and the idea that people should worship God under the law. Yes, salvation is by grace and so forth, and yet we need to keep the law. Well, but I want to say one thing about the law. And the law was the foundation of godly principles. Now think about it. The foundation of what we believe is taught in the New Testament, because the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the church at wherever it may have been, then the only scriptures, or practically the only scriptures they had, were the Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus, and we're going to see this in a few minutes, the Lord willing, but Jesus was taught in the Old Testament scriptures. That was the foundation of their faith in that particular day. And so Christ was taught in the law. There's an expression of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. And it refers to the law, by the way, and it says that it is a shadow of good things to come. That is, the law and all the Old Testament scriptures are shadows or other teachings of good things to come. I remember a number of years ago, I went to some special meeting. I think it was an association meeting somewhere. I can't remember just exactly where it was. But the late Elder George Daniel preached. He preached a marvelous sermon. And this was his subject: the good things under the law and the better things under grace. And that's the way it is. There were good things under the law. I remember one particular time, or two particular times, that when the tabernacle was dedicated, and then later on the temple was dedicated, the glory of God came down in such a mighty way at that particular time that the priests could not perform their functions. That's how good it was under the law. Well, if those are good things that are under the law, we have better things that are under grace. But I remind you again that Jesus is taught in the law, and the law was a shadow of good things to come. Now, I've said, you've probably heard, no doubt, that the Sermon on the Mount is the greatest sermon ever preached. I can't doubt that by any means because of the preacher. It was preached by none other than Jesus Christ the Lord. And there never has been, there's not, nor there will there ever be, a preacher that can out-preach Jesus. Because no preacher knows better truth, more truth than Jesus. He knows all the truth there is. And all of it in one way or another is about Him. But as He met with some disciples, and they walked on the road to Emmaus, and He preached that starting with Moses, that is the law, the book of Genesis. He preached from the law and through the Psalms and the prophets, everything concerning Him. Now, that must have been a marvelous sermon to hear about Jesus telling these two disciples. And I can't remember if either one of them or both of them were apostles or not. That's not the important thing. But the important thing is that Jesus, out of all the Old Testament scriptures, He taught them those things that were concerning Him. Now that must have been a marvelous message, but we don't have that one written in the scriptures other than what Jesus taught, the good things about Himself that were taught in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, remember that the law was a shadow of good things to come. There was the tabernacle and the temple, as I mentioned earlier. And there were curtains in the tabernacle and in the temple. Though the temple, the tabernacle was a tent, but some kind of tent, more than just a camping tent by all means. But then in the temple, there were curtains also. And those curtains, some of them were blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. Blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. There was a row of blue dyed in the curtain. Then there was a row of purple in the curtain. Then there was a row of scarlet red in the curtain. And then there was fine twined linen. Whether it was dyed white, bleached white, or whatever, it was fine twined linen. That is the best there was. And so, but think of it in this way. That blue represents the divinity. Alright? In one way or another represents God the Father. And then the scarlet or the red represents sin and humanity. Well, those two can never be together. God the Father will not come down to where sin is. He cannot do it, and He will not do it because He is that righteous. He will not come down where sin is. But you see, in the two, in between blue and scarlet or red, is the purple, which is a mixture of the two. It's a picture of Jesus Christ as God and man. And while those two can never be together, but there's a sense they can be together when purple is between the two of them. Then there's the fine twined linen. Then you start with another row of blue, another row of purple, and then another row of scarlet, and then another row of the fine twined linen. So blue and red are never together, but purple is always between them. See, that's one of the pictures of Jesus Christ as the mediator between God and men. And there were all other things, everything else in the tabernacle, in the temple, pointed in one way or another to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was a shadow of good things to come. And then there were holy times that were to be observed. There was the Sabbath. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that Jesus is our Sabbath. The Sabbath day. And that time, the Old Testament time, under the law, was the seventh day of the week. It was not a worship day, just for the record. It was a rest day. He said that one of the commandments is, remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. It wasn't because it was a rest day, because it was, I understand, at least one of the reasons maybe, that it was mentioned that way in the Ten Commandments, is that they would be idle. They would be resting. And you've heard the expression, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. And so they were to remember that, they were to observe the Sabbath, but they were also to keep that holy. And so live holy lives in that particular time. But I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, Jesus is our Sabbath. Our Sabbath is not just a one day a week thing. There was a sabbatical year, which was one every 7 years. And then the 50th year, after 49 or 7 sabbatical years, there's a year of Jubilee. We'll look at more about this, the Lord willing, in just a moment. But Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our rest. And Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And so you see, my brothers and sisters, Jesus said, He is our rest. We find rest in Jesus, and so therefore, Jesus is our Sabbath. And then, as I mentioned just a moment ago, more or less in passing, that there was the year of Jubilee. And that was a great and marvelous year. For instance, there were Israelites that went into debt and couldn't pay that debt. They were to be servant of a near kinsman who would pay the debt. And then at the year of Jubilee, that everything they had was restored. Now listen, brothers and sisters, we even have greater than that. Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden. They were sinless. They were not spiritual, but they were innocent. They were innocent of any sins, and they sinned in the Garden of Eden. They died in trespasses and in sins. Listen, brothers and sisters, we're not going to be restored back to Eden, but what God has greater things for us. We'll be glorified someday as His Son Jesus Christ is, and in that blessed day, in that blessed state, rather, we shall live forever. Listen, brothers and sisters, that's our Jubilee. That's our time of great rejoicing, and Jesus is our Jubilee. In the law, there were many different sacrifices and offerings. There were special offerings, and one of those special offerings was the offering of atonement, which was made once a year. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that all of that, the offering of atonement and all the other offerings that were in the Scriptures were a shadow of good things to come. That is, the law, the special days, the best offerings and sacrifices and all those things were a shadow of good things to come. They were not an end within themselves. One of the things we find in the book of Hebrews is all of those sacrifices and offerings, all of them together, never took away one sin of one Israelite. They just were in section. They were not effective in that way. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10, I believe it is, says that if they had taken away sins, why did they continue to offer those sins? But they pointed to Jesus Christ. Later on in that same chapter, about verse 14, it says, "But this man, Jesus, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." You see, he offered himself. Now, I can remember that was a dirty word among primitive Baptists, because there were others. And I say that in respect to a lot of good, godly Christian people. And so I don't say this out of any disrespect whatsoever. But there were those, and when I was coming up and say, "You offered some," it was saying like Jesus offered himself to us. Well, he never did. But I tell you this, remember again, all the offerings and sacrifices under the Old Testament, under the law. Now, to whom were they offered? When Aaron, the first high priest, when he made the offering, did he offer it to Moses or to the other Levites or to the nation of Israel as a whole? No, he did not. He offered it to God. Now, that's a shadow of good things to come. And Jesus, fulfilling the types and shadows under the law and those offerings, then when he offered himself, to God on our behalf to redeem us from our sins. And so, my brothers and sisters, again, all those sacrifices and offerings, they were all a shadow of good things to come. We've all heard the expression, and I look out and see most of you are old enough to have heard this, maybe all of you have, and that is, "All roads lead to Rome." Now, many of you have heard that, I'm sure. All roads lead to Rome. Well, I want to tell you, my brothers and sisters, everything in the law pointed to Jesus. It's commonly said, all roads lead to Rome. Well, then everything under the law, all the sacrifices and offerings and the furniture and everything that was in the tabernacle had been later on in the temple, special days and everything, all of those pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank the Lord for that. Now, everything in the law, again, pointed to Jesus. Look at it, if you will, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, and I want to read verses 7 through 9. Again, the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 7 through 9. And these verses read this as if Jesus were speaking. By the way, it's from Psalm 40. It says, "Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." Alright. And so, one of the things we find here in this verse of Scripture is that Old Testament Scriptures are full of Jesus. Notice in verse 7 where it says, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." That is, he's saying by that the Old Testament Scriptures are full in one way or another of the fact that Jesus was coming and he would do the will of God. Or that you might say that he would fulfill the will of God. And so that's all the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, the word volume has come from a word that has maybe more than one definition. But one of the definitions I remember of this is it means stick. Well, what does that mean? Well, books were not like this one. They weren't bound like books we have today. Books in those days were scrolls. And they were round and round with a scroll. Now, if you can imagine one scroll that had all the 66 books of the Bible, that took a lot of turning to get from one passage of Scripture to the other one. Especially from Genesis to Revelation, I suppose you might say. But nevertheless, it was a stick. Now, what was the stick? The stick is the one thing that held all the scroll together. Because all the scroll was wound, around that stick. And so, that's what we find in Jesus. The one thing that holds all the Old Testament Scriptures together is that Jesus came to do the very will of God. All right, and we find also in these verses of Scripture, again, that the Old Testament Scriptures are full of Jesus. And God had no pleasure in sacrifices and offerings. That's one thing we find here in Hebrews chapter 10. And there are various reasons. One, people thought that they could, they could just simply go through the motions. Their heart didn't have to be in it. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, that there's one offering and one sacrifice. We are not to make that offering. We're not to make that sacrifice. But there was the burnt offering, and there was instructions for this offering and that offering, peace offering, thanksgiving offerings, and other offerings that was to be made. But one of the things that was on there regular over and over again, and I looked it up, but I can't remember how many times this expression is in the Old Testament Scriptures. That is the expression, the continual burnt offering. Continual burnt offering. Well, now what did that mean? Well, with all the others, they would offer a continual burnt offering. And a burnt offering, when an Israelite offered a burnt offering, it was a symbol that he was submitting himself to God, body, soul, and spirit. So we won't make the burnt offering because that burnt offering looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ and is fulfilling that. And so to continue to make those offerings and sacrifices would be to say that the Messiah had not come, Jesus, and he had not fulfilled those offerings and sacrifices under the Old Testament Scriptures. And so they needed, they continued to need to be made. And so, but we are to be like that continual burnt offering. That is, we are to continue to submit ourselves to the Lord, body, soul, and spirit. But there were those in the Old Testament times, from time to time, that they thought they could just simply go through the motions and everything would be okay if they just made the offering. Well, there were times that people thought they could live in all kinds of ungodliness. But if they offered various sacrifices and offerings unto the Lord, then everything was all right. God was not pleased with that. And what we find in this passage of Scripture, that is Hebrews chapter 10, is that God was not pleased with the sacrifices under the law because they never took away sins. That is, they pointed to the one who would take away sins, Jesus Christ, but they never took away sins. God gave them those offerings and sacrifices and gave them the pattern as how they were to make those offerings and sacrifices. And yet, my brothers and sisters, God gave them that, I think, maybe among other reasons, but one of the reasons God gave them that was they could see a pattern in Jesus Christ. And so that's what they saw. Some of them were able to see that pattern in the Lord Jesus Christ. But also we find here in Hebrews chapter 10 that Jesus did the will of God. All right? Now, notice this expression. Well, look in verse 9. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Well, he did the will of God. Well, how much of the will of God did he do? He said, thy will, O God. Not some of it, not even a great majority of it. Some of us are old enough to remember 99.44% of something, but no, not that. Jesus did all the will of God. And had Jesus not done all the will of God, we would yet be in our sins. We would not be redeemed from our sins. We could have no hope in heaven's pure world. But thank God that Jesus did all the will of God. And he took away the law by fulfilling the law. I remember one instance Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, I believe it was, he said, until not one jot nor one tittle shall be taken from the law till all be fulfilled. And I think that's one of the things meant in the sixth saying of Jesus on the cross when he said, it is finished, that he finished, he fulfilled the law. And so that no longer needed to be done. Now, Jesus fulfilled the law. And as he fulfilled the law, then he established the covenant of grace. And that which we have today will indeed remain. Now, I want to tell you, brother and sister, the law was very complex, but it pointed to Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the law, and it is simplified in him. Again, Jesus fulfilled the law, and it is simplified in him. One of the definitions of the word simplicity is oneness. I can remember various preachers every once in a while using the expression that's in our text, the simplicity that is in Christ. Well, they never said what it meant, and for years I haven't known what it meant. I don't mind telling anybody that I don't know everything that it means, but I think I know some of it. And one of the things that helped me was the definition of this word simplicity. That is, and sometimes we look at words in the Old Testament, the great majority of them are translated from the Hebrew language, and then in the New Testament, the great majority of the words translated from the Greek language. No, they refer back to the Hebrew in the Old Testament. But nevertheless, you can get some understanding from that. And the word simplicity, or one of the definitions, of the word simplicity is oneness. Oneness. That is, there is a oneness in Jesus Christ. And so the idea there is the complexity of the law is made one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember back in the text, there were those that would beguile them. There would be those that would bewitch them. There were those that would confuse them. There were those that would lead them away from the truth. And there was to lead them away from Christ. And if they led them away from Christ, that was the same as leading them from the truth, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so that's what they were trying to do. And I'll remind you again, the problem that seems like in most of the churches when there was false doctrine there, it was the false doctrine that was there under the law. And I remind you again that there was the complexity of the law is made one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then another definition of simplicity is folded together. That is, all of the law, the sacrifices and offerings, the special days, and the buildings, the tabernacle, the temple, the various pieces of furniture in there, and the various parts, the various rooms and sections of the tabernacle, then later on the temple, all of that referred to Jesus Christ in one way or another. And so all of that was folded up and put away neatly in the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus fulfilled those things that were under the law. Jesus alone fulfilled the law. And Jesus is the mediator between God and us. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, we find these words: "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." You see, go back to the law again. It was the picture of Jesus Christ. It was the blue of the divinity of God the Father, and then the red of the sin of man. And then in between there is a combination of the two, which is red and purple together, red and blue together, which means purple. So that's a picture of Jesus Christ as the mediator between God and men. And so it is a shadow again of good things to come. And we go to the Father because He is the mediator between us and God. Then we go to the Father by Jesus Christ. Listen, brother and sister, Jesus alone has saved us from our sins. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Then in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is an expression there. It says, "For there is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved." That is, Jesus Christ is the only Savior we have. And listen, brothers and sisters, when Jesus walked among men, there's another way we can see simplicity in Jesus Christ, because Jesus served the Father with simplicity. Now turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John. And I would read from chapter 6 and verses 38 and 39. Again, the Gospel according to John, chapter 6 and verses 38 and 39. And in these two verses of Scripture, Jesus spoke by saying, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Jesus, brothers and sisters, as we've seen in other passages of Scripture, especially over in Hebrews chapter 10, Jesus came to do the Father's will, and He did the Father's will. Again, He came to do the Father's will. All Jesus did was the Father's will. And John, a few pages over in John chapter 1, verse 1, it reads there, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. And I believe this in verse 14, where it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Listen, brother and sister, Jesus is the living Word of God. And the Word, and Word is translated from a word which is, well, I can't think of it now, but it means Logos, I believe. Logos, all right? It means study on. That's one thing. I remember when I first went to Middle Georgia, it was biology, ecology, zoology, and other kinds of ology. But listen, Logos, ology, means study on. Biology, study of life. And Jesus, as Logos, is the study of God. Now, then, but it also means the divine expression. Jesus is the divine expression of God. He told Philip, when he was speaking to Philip and the others of the disciples, he said, "Listen, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And everything that Jesus did, he was showing the Father. That is, when he fed the 4,000, when he fed the 5,000, besides women and children, and they could have been at least, well, three times as much in either case. But nevertheless, when he fed them, he was doing the will of God the Father. And when he went to the cross of Calvary, he was doing the will of God the Father. And everything that Jesus did, he was doing the will of God the Father. As I think about that, I think about the fact that, well, there's another passage of Scripture where Jesus is called the Amen. And that means so be it or so let it be. And God the Father could point to everything that Jesus did. And he says, Amen, or so be it, or so let it be. He said, that's what I've always been. I did not manifest myself in that way in times past, but that's what I've always been. So everything that Jesus did, God the Father could amen those things because he pleased him in every way that he did. But there was a particular will of God the Father. And that's what we find here in this passage of Scripture where he says, I'll read this again in John chapter 6 and verse 39. And here Jesus said, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now, that makes my heart rejoice to know that everyone that was given to Jesus Christ before the world began, everyone that was chosen in Jesus Christ before the world began, Jesus is going to raise them up. Jesus is going to glorify every one of them. And in that blissful, glorified state, we'll all be like him forever. And thank the Lord for that. What joy that brings to my heart. But Jesus is saying here, I'll lose not a one. You know, I think in a sense that he means even more than that. We say, how could it mean more than that? Well, you may have seen documentaries about World War II, and there were men that died on ship, way out in the waters. And what did they do? They buried them at sea. And I don't know what happened to all the cells and whatever in their bodies, but I believe we worship of God, a Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to raise every one of them up and so forth. There are those who have been cremated. I don't say yay or nay concerning that. But there are those who have been cremated, one of the ashes sprinkled in a certain place. Well, I tell you, if that person belongs to God, I believe Jesus is coming again, and every one of those ashes, one way or another, can be raised and glorified as he is glorified. Now, don't ask me how he's going to do it, because I don't know. But nevertheless, brothers and sisters, I believe Jesus is going to do that. And I think that's what he meant when he said that of all which he had given me, I should lose not a one, but I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now, that's a beautiful Savior that we have. Now, Jesus served in simplicity, and we are to serve in simplicity. And I'll remind you again that simplicity means oneness. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, we have these words. And I'll turn over there and read that. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. And it reads, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That is, now I know there are those, you've heard the health and wealth doctrine. I get richer and richer, healthier and healthier. Don't have to be sick and don't have to have this problem, don't have to have that problem. Listen, if you go back and see what Paul said, he said, I know how to be full and I know how to be hungry. I know how to be exalted and I know how to be abased. Now he can do all of those things, the good things and the bad things. He could do all those things through Jesus Christ the Lord, because Jesus would bless him in all those situations, whatever they may be. And turn over a few pages, the next book of the Bible, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And this is a tremendous expression that we ought to consider every day of our lives. I tell you right now that it's not something that we can do. We can try. We can strive for it, but we can't do it. Now I'll tell you why in just a moment. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 reads, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I heard somebody on Christian radio recently mention the fact that patience is not something we have by nation. And he mentioned the fact that you get somebody on your four-lane road, rush out of traffic, Los Angeles, New York, Atlanta, wherever. And I don't think many of us want to be there, but in the morning and in the evening. And then this lane is going so slow, but finally you can get over in this lane, and then that lane is going slow, and you can't. That lane over here that you came out of is going faster than that one, but you can't get in there because there's someone irritated with it being so slow. Now, you know how we feel sometimes. We get upset. We get angry with people. I confess that I do that every once in a while. Can I do that in the name of the Lord Jesus? No, I can't do that in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so there's some things that I have done in my life that I cannot do or could not do in the name of the Lord Jesus. But now, even though I can't do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, that does not relieve me of responsibility of striving to do that. That is, I have to live my life in such a way that everything I did was in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now I'll tell you, concerning this singleness, if we do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, that is, we want Him to be glorified. We want Him to be glorified. Now we all like to do well. We like people to tell us that we've done well. And that's fine. But we need to remember, we're like the Apostle Paul. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so if we do something that's good, it's because the Lord has blessed us to do it. And then, therefore, what we do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because I don't want me to get the glory. I want the Lord to get the glory. Now what a tremendous responsibility, and I feel the weight of that so many times as a minister of the gospel. The Lord is certainly far greater than I am. And I'm to tell others about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I feel like sometimes I'm like the man that back in the 30s or 40s, maybe, I'm not sure exactly when it was, that he was a salesman. And so educational material, by the way. And when those salesmen went from place to place, then they went on the train, and they had their grips or their briefcases, and they had various samples of what they were selling there. And so this man, he, by the way, was a Primitive Baptist preacher later on. This man was on the getting on the train. He didn't have his grip and with the samples in his grip or briefcase. And he didn't have that. And so the porter asked him, said, "Well, boss, where's your grip?" He says, "I don't have one." He said, "Well, what is it you sell?" And he thought he could say it in a way that maybe this porter might be able to understand. He said, "Well, I sell intelligence." Again, he sold educational materials. Porter scratched his head and said, "Boss, you're the first salesman I've ever seen that didn't have a sample of what he's selling. And listen, when I think about trying to preach the greatness of Jesus, even though he called me and others to do it, then I feel like I don't have a sample to sell. I know very little about that. So it's beyond me. But thank the Lord that He does indeed bless us. But God help us that all that we do be in the name of the Lord Jesus." And then remember one other thing. I'll turn it over to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. This is the last scripture that I'm going to use. It's in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. And Jesus said here, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." I think that last expression means you cannot serve God and man. That is, in our service to the Lord, that's why we're to do it. We do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. We do it for His praise. We do it for His glory. As a man that has some beautiful singing on YouTube. He's got the beautiful spirit about him. And he said in there, "I want people to remember the message instead of the messenger." He wanted people to remember the message of the song. And he and a black man, and he and a black lady have one of the most beautiful, or maybe the most beautiful renditions of Matthew chapter 11, verses 28-30, which says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," and so forth. As I think about that, I think about when Jesus spoke those words, that's how those people have heard it. That's how they would have received it, I think. But again, remember that we're to serve in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Jesus would receive the glory. And so, God help us remember that we are to love the Lord with simplicity, that is, with oneness, love Him above all others, and love Him just, and that all that we do are for His praise and to His honor and to His glory. The Lord help us, is my prayer for Christ's sake.